Rogers. No lightning over. Would you like to do one between you or whatever?
I'll do one.
You do one. Well done, John. You're a different level here. Anybody in this room? Well done. Anybody else? No? Okay. Well done. I like audience participation.
You did, don't
you? Myself. Anybody in this room? Oh, thank you very much. Anybody here? I'm sure. Yeah?
I quite like it in this.
It's amazing. Every word.
By 4
a.m. I'm getting away with it either. Right. If you want to put a title to what I'm going to talk about this morning, it's two words. But golf. But golf. Okay? Can we have the first reading, Genesis, from Genesis 6, number 1 reading.
That's a shame, we'll get people, yeah, okay.
Yeah, okay.
Well, you can sit down and read it, or, yeah.
The Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become on the earth, and the inclination of the thoughts of the human heart was only evil all the time. The Lord regretted that he had made human beings on the earth, and his heart was deeply troubled.
Thank you. You know what? It's unbelievable, wasn't it? That God can have a broken heart. He created man. And it's a surprise to us, isn't it, to know that the sovereign Lord who created everything, that even God himself was overcome with sorrow. The created being he made in his own image rebelled, and it filled his heart with pain. God had a broken heart. I wonder how God feels as he looks down on the world today. Probably no different. God, who knows the end from the beginning, he knew that was going to happen. Sin entered the world, and separation from God followed. Sin separated man from God. The communication was broken. When the fall happened in the Garden of Eden, God did one of those "I love God" questions. He said, "Adam, where are you?" God knew where Adam was, and that Adam had fallen. Adam, where are you? It's a question for me, isn't it? Where are you, Philip? Where are you in relation to God? But God had a plan so that the broken relationship could be restored. Firstly, through the Abrahamic covenant, we talked a little bit about that last time with Israel, and the animal sacrifices, so that the children of Israel to have the communication restored and their sins forgiven, had to sacrifice an animal before they came into the presence of God. We, thankfully, don't have to do that anymore. Ultimately, through the perfect, sinless sacrifice of the Passover, the Lamb of God, Yeshua, Messiah, Jesus, takes away the sin of the world. And we remember that on Good Friday, didn't we? We'll be remembering that in a little while, in the breaking of bread. So God had a broken heart. We're made in the image of God. Doesn't mean to say, if you've got a broken heart this morning, it's wrong. It's an emotion that God himself had. Second reading, 1 Kings 19.
Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, or he himself went on his journey into the wilderness. He came to a broom bush, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors."
Thank you. impression was this morning. Well, we come to Elijah, and he wants to die. He's had enough. Now, again, that's an amazing story. We're looking into the whole story. He was God's prophet, Elijah, used mightily by God. He was born in the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. It's time to repent and turn back to God. I think that's an apt message for every nation today, isn't it? Repent and turn back to God. He had an amazing, successful ministry. He went up onto the Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal. You know the story. And they both prayed. The prophets of Baal prayed for Baal. And there was just one prophet, Elijah, prayed to the God of heaven. And God answered his prayer. And the crowds were amazed. There was a revival. They all started shouting, "The Lord is God, the Lord is God. What a blessing. He should have been on cloud nine. He should have been happy." He came down out of the mountain, a woman threatened him with his life, and he ran away and wanted to die. I've had enough. Some of us might have got to that point. You think we've had enough? He ran off into the desert for 40 days and 40 nights, and he reached Mount Horeb. Now, I've looked on the map, and from where he left to Mount Horeb was about 200 miles. So, you know, walking is not too bad, but I mean, 40 days and 40 nights in the desert, quite a thing. So there's another God question. God called up and said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I love those questions. And then Elijah spills out all his grievances. I'm the only one left. There are no other people believing in you. And then God says, "Look, I've reserved 7,000, I think it was, that haven't bowed down their knee to bear." A catalogue of grievances. But God. But God had a plan for Elijah. And do you know what he said to him? God said to him, "Go back the way you came." What? "I've just walked 200 miles. Go back the way you came." But God still had work for Elijah to do. God didn't give up on him. God hasn't given up on the nation of Israel either. God doesn't give up on us. No matter how you might be feeling this morning, but God hasn't given up on you. And God has a plan and a way for you to go, as he did for Elijah. Right, number three, Nehemiah. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Thank you, Jane.
"When the mouth of Nisan in the 25th year of King Arthur, when wine was brought for him, I took the wine and gave it to the king. I had not been standing in front before, so the king asked me, 'What is your face that they sad when you're not ill?' It can be nothing but sadness of heart. I was very much afraid, but I said to the king, 'May the king live forever. Why should my face not look sad when the sisters and my ancestors are buried, lies in the
room,
and it takes
to be destroyed by fire?" Thank you very much. The story of Nehemiah, as I said, one of my favourite Old Testament characters, and one of my favourite stories. Nehemiah was a guy that had quite a nice job, really. He was the king's cupbearer, so he was tasting all the wine before the king had it, in case there was any poison in it. So he was quite a happy chappy. You know, I'm not surprised, really. So he went to the king's presence one day, and the king said, "Why are you looking sad? I've never seen you looking sad before." Nehemiah was a happy chappy. But he got some news, some bad news about Jerusalem and the exiles that were left in there. And it troubled him to the extent that he fasted and prayed. It's a great lesson for me. I'm not a very good prayer, I have to confess. Ruth is the prayer in our house. She prays for all the grandchildren every day. I only pray for them when I think about them. What do they want now?
Yeah.
Bless them. And, yeah. So Nehemiah fasted and prayed, and his heart was sad. And he went to great extent to help his fellow Jews in Jerusalem, the walls were broken down. I'm sure you know the story of how he went back to Jerusalem eventually. And he was, they're going in the king's presence, and no wonder he fasted and prayed, because he was asking the king for some time off from his job so that he could go to Jerusalem and attend the business there. So when you go into your boss and ask for time off, you've got to be you've got to be pretty sure you know what you're doing. So we know the story how Nehemiah went back and started repairing the walls of Jerusalem with the help of a lot of people. But God had a plan, even though Nehemiah was sad about the situation. Number four, Psalm 13.
How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts, and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me?
Anyway. Surely, the greatest hymn writer, anointed to be king of Israel, commissioned by God himself through the prophet Samuel, surely he can't be overcome with sorrow, thinking God had forgotten him. Oh yes. Even after leading the armies of Israel success after success, overcoming his enemies, his first enemy, of course, was the previous king, Saul. His life was preserved from Saul's attempt to kill him. Oh yes. Even after all that success, he thought God had forgotten him. There are many examples in the Psalms, David's Psalms as well as others, many examples in the Psalms where they're crying out to God, why have you forgotten me? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Where are you, God? It's a real experience of these men of God. So if we ever get to that stage, just remember what happened to David. But God had a plan for David. His unfailing love, his salvation, and God's goodness to him. And at the end of his life, we read these words about King David, by the point it. You don't need to turn to the book, 1 Chronicles 29, it says this, 26 to 28. David, son of Jesse, was king over all Israel. He ruled over Israel for 40 years, 7 in Hebron and 33 in Jerusalem. He died at a good old age, having enjoyed long life, wealth and honour. His son Solomon succeeded him as king. So God hadn't forsaken David. God looked after him to the end of his life. We're getting there. Thanks for coming. Good Lord. Number five, 1 Samuel 1. Thanks, Lord.
As she kept on praying to the Lord, Eli observed her mouth. Hannah was praying in her heart, and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. Eli thought she was drunk, and said to her, how long are you going to stay drunk, put away your wine? Not so, my lord, Hannah replied. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I have not been drinking wine or beer. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I have been praying here out of my great anguish and grief.
Okay. Well, I don't like to leave you ladies out, because so far we've been just talking about men who've got down in the dumps and thought God had forsaken them. Poor old Hannah. It's not just men who get sad and down and sorrowful, is it? Women do as well. Amazing story of Hannah. She was in social disgrace. She couldn't have a son. And in those days it was in social disgrace. No son. She was being mocked by her husband's other wife. That was handy, wasn't it? So she was being provoked day after day. No wonder she was fed up. And she prayed and prayed in her desperation to God. And Eli thought she was drunk. But she wasn't. She was pouring her heart out to God. There are times when we have to do that, isn't it? Just pour our hearts out to God. But God had a plan for Hannah. We read that the Lord remembered her. And she gave birth, possibly, to the greatest prophet Israel has ever had, Samuel. Now, the name Samuel means heard of God. That's what the name Samuel means, heard of God. Hannah's prayer was heard by God, and God answered her prayer. Fantastic story. Now we come to number six, poor old Job. Who's got number six?
For sighing has become my daily food, my groans pour out like water. What I feared has come upon me, what I dreaded has happened to me. I have no peace, no quietness, I have no rest, but only turmoil.
Thank you. Well, I'm sure you all know the story of Job as well. Job was a very wealthy man. He had a big house and a big family and loads of flocks and herds. And almost overnight, it was taken from him. We cannot trust physical things, can we? We cannot trust in riches. We cannot trust in what we own. It can be taken away overnight. And it was. Job was stripped of every riches that he had. To top that as well, his wife said, and he, you know, he got a bit sad about that, a bit upset. To top that, he had an illness as well, his skin disease. And he was scratching himself. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? That was helpful, wasn't it? Good old Job's wife. I remember once, and this is true, when we were in Portland many years ago, there was a poor lady there. She was called Betty, you wouldn't know her. And she was quite depressed at the time. And I just read through Job, and I thought, you know, the end of Job's quite good, really, because God restored everything to him. So I said to Betty, Betty, just go home and read the book of Job. I saw her the following week. I said, Betty, how did you get on reading Job? So I felt more depressed. Now, we don't get a lot of answers in the book of Job. But God had a plan for Job. And God did bless Job. He gave him family, wealth and long life, we read in chapter 42, verse 16 of Job. An amazing story. Number 7, Mark 14.
Thank you. They went to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. He took Peter, James, and John along with him. And he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Stay here and keep watch.
Okay. It's unimaginable, isn't it, that Jesus himself could be overcome with grief and sorrow, even to the point of death, just like Elijah. But he was. The sheer horror of what was ahead overwhelmed him. He's called the man of sorrows, isn't he? And acquainted with grief. There's a hymn that he used to sing. I refuse to sing it now. And one of the verses goes, a cheerful he to suffering goes. Don't know if you remember that hymn. Maybe not. But he was overcome with grief. And the disciples couldn't even watch with him for an hour. They were fickle. Yes, just like me. But he forgave them. But God had a plan for Jesus, as we will see in a minute. In Acts 11, we read, they killed him by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day. God had a plan for his son. The reason that he came was to die. But it wasn't easy for Jesus to do that. He was a man. He was human. He had the same emotions, the same feelings that you and I have. We haven't been in the same situation of facing death and knowing what sort of death we're going to die. Jesus did. And the horror overwhelmed him. He was human. He knows how we feel about our situation. But God had a plan for Jesus. Now the final one, Luke 24. Thanks, Chris.
Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they had talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast.
Again, this is one of my favourite walk stories in the Bible. I mean, Elijah was number one because he had to walk up 200 miles. This is my second favourite walk story in the Bible. The disciples walk from Jerusalem and to Emmaus. It's about 7 miles-ish. And they were talking about the things that had happened in Jerusalem. Their faces were downcast and full of sorrow. Understandably, the whole world had collapsed around them. In one Passover night, the worst Passover they ever experienced. Because the one that they followed, the one that they trusted, the one that they put their faith in to be the Messiah, had let them down. They were devastated. They thought he was going to deliver Israel from Roman occupation, but he failed them, and he died. And then we read those words. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. Now, I should remember that verse because that was our wedding verse. So if I forget that one, I'll be in trouble. Jesus himself drew near and went with them. If there was ever a Bible study I would love to have been at, it would have been on that road to Emmaus. Jesus spoke to them from Moses and all the prophets about himself. Isn't that amazing? Jesus revealed himself when he broke the bread and they were having a meal. And I heard a lovely little thing about the story by a dear lady who's passed away now, but she was talking about the story. And we know that one of the disciples called Cephas, but we don't know who the other one was. And she suggested, and I thought it was lovely, she said, it must have been Mrs. Cephas, because when they went in, they had a meal straight away. So it must have been his wife that got the meal. Anyway, that quite away. But they were devastated. But their devastation was turned to absolute joy. God had a plan for them. And they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. I bet they walked back faster than they came. They were full of joy and met the disciples and said, it's true, he's risen. And more than that, God had a plan that they were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And we're recipients of that, of those disciples who shared the good news. Now, this is a sermon for me. As we look at our nation, and some of the things that are going on spiritually, sections of the church are not throwing stones. Sections of the church bound to the trends within our culture. I read in the Wiltshire Times not very long ago, and I'm not condemning the bishop at all, but there was a river blessing in Colne, led by a bishop and a pagan councillor. And the bishop of Ransbury and the pagan officiator blessed the River Marden. Now, I say I'm not judging the bishop, he may have had very good intentions, but I think it's a time for grief and prayer. I don't think we should be doing those sort of things. Last March, I'd never dreamt I would read a headline, 12-year-old boy stabs 14-year-old girl. It grieves your heart, doesn't it? This week, a 16-year-old's been guilty of murder. 16. Globally, Christians persecuted in many countries. In Sudan, on average, 11 Christians a week are being killed. A time for grief and prayer. As we look at the war zones in the world, especially two of them, Ukraine, Russia, there was some killings there this week, and the war with Israel and Gaza, 6 more hostages have been found murdered today in Gaza, murdered by Hamas. It's a time for grief and prayer. But God has a plan, an eternal plan. He's not given up. on you and me, he's also not given up on the nations. And he's not given up on Israel particularly. Whatever you're feeling, whatever failing you've done, and we've all failed, we've all fallen short of God's standard. God has a plan for you and for the nations. Psalm 96, verse 9, we read, all the nations you have made will come and worship before you. Revelation 15, verse 4, all nations will come and worship before you. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Messiah, and he will reign forever and ever. God has a plan. Psalm 33, God's purposes and plans stand firm through all generations, and that includes this generation. Globally, for Israel, for you and for me, we have hope because of the resurrection of Messiah. And we can pray, can't we? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Right, our next hymn, please. 200.